Good morning, everybody. Let's pray together. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So we begin our series of hospitality, looking at some of the times Jesus ate with others or spoke about it. There are many in the Gospels, from banquets with Pharisees where Jesus had his feet washed and heals a man, to tea with the infamous Zacchaeus, the Last Supper, feeding the multitudes, and breakfast on a beach. Jesus also told stories about meals. When the prodigal son returns, the father's response is, "Let's feast." And the story we have today is about a wedding banquet. Please can you pause now and read the story in Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 to 14. And there's a second reading which complements it from the Old Testament in Isaiah 61, verses 7 to 10. A significant time we had over Christmas as a family was on Boxing Day, when we were all gathered around our kitchen table building gingerbread houses and eating the sweets as we went along. It was a real celebration, and it reminded me of the story in Luke 14, which has been a favourite of mine for years, an amazing picture of God's welcome, acceptance and hospitality. The story in Luke's Gospel is very similar to the one you've just read in Matthew, and yet far tamer. In Luke, people make polite excuses for not being able to attend, and there are no murders or burning of cities. The parable in Luke ends with everyone being invited to this great banquet, rather than the words, "Few are chosen," as it does in the parable in Matthew. So what did you make of our reading then? This parable juxtapositions a simple story with deep truths. Parables are specifically meant to shake us up a bit, and this one is no exception. It's not a neatly packaged story serving to answer our questions. It's meant to get our brain juices flowing. This parable is the last of three that Jesus spoke in response to being questioned by the religious elite, those who lived their lives by strict rules and taught that others must be doing the same to be acceptable to God. All three of these parables talk about the nature of God's kingdom and question the integrity of the leader's beliefs. It pushes the boundaries of God's kingdom far and wide. The first parable tells a story of two sons, one who says he will help and doesn't, and the second who says he won't help yet does. It's about the importance of doing the right thing and not simply paying lip service. It's about integrity. And Jesus remarks that the downtrodden and those who are looked down upon, hated even, are entering God's kingdom before the so-called religious. The second parable is the story about the tenants who used the land but would not give the rightful share of the harvest to the owner. They killed those sent to collect the harvest, including the owner's son. Jesus explains that God's kingdom will be given again to those who do the right thing. But doing the right thing, it seems, does not consist of living on what the surface looks like a righteous, socially acceptable life. This third parable that we are looking at is rather awkward. A king prepares a wedding feast for his son. The emails to save the date had gone out weeks ago now, and the internet and phone lines are down, so servants go out in person to tell the guests that the wedding banquet is ready. But the guests refuse to come. This is not a case of, "Sorry, I have a prior engagement." They've already saved the date, and yet now they want nothing to do with the wedding feast. Still more servants are sent out to try and persuade them. The king is generously offering every opportunity to attend. The guests are even enticed with the menu to see if this whets their appetite. But they pay no attention. They're not interested. They are busy with their everyday concerns. God's kingdom is hard to describe. It's one of those things that's better experienced and lived. It's why the Bible uses so many illustrations to describe it. A pearl of great price, a treasure, a field, a net, a mustard seed. I was pondering why anyone would resist God's abundant blessings, but as I prayed, I realised that whilst I often pray God's blessings on others, I often feel unworthy to ask for God's blessings on my own life. I suspect I'm not alone in that. Richard Rohr says, humans fight, deny, resist and disbelieve anything from which they feel unready or unworthy. Thus Jesus had to present the gift in the image of a resented banquet. It takes courage, humility, some amount of self-acceptance to take up the offer. Last Sunday evening when we met, I learnt a new song. In the Father's house is the line, check your shame at the door, because it ain't welcome any more. Perhaps there was an amount of shame or disgrace felt by the invited guests and they didn't want that exposed. Or perhaps on the other extreme, they were too proud to be the guest and wanted to be in the dominant position of playing the host. I don't know. There could be other reasons too. We too can cloud God's blessings with everyday concerns so that we don't have to think about our shame or become vulnerable like those in the parable. And it's especially easy for us to do when we already have so much. Do we feel worthy? Do you feel worthy? I suppose the fact is we aren't. But time and time again in the Bible, God makes it very clear that he wants to bless us abundantly. He's happy for us to ask. It's not about what we can do for God, but what he has done for us. But we have to fight against the worldview that challenges this premise. But like those in the parable who eventually came, when there aren't the things to clutter our thoughts, we are more aware of our basic needs, more receptive. We know our need of God. Hiding behind the pretense that we can manage very well on our own, thank you, that we have X, Y or Z, making excuses that we don't need God, is a falsehood. So the king in the parable is quite rightly enraged. His army destroys both the murderers and their city. He puts a decisive stop to anger, rage, death and destruction. This outrageously extreme story, don't forget, is an image, an illustration revealing God putting a stop, a final end to sin, to pride, to death and evil, leaving no trace. This is hyperbolic language. It is there deliberately to overstate the point. Because the sin has been personified, it hits a nerve. Yet we all want to see an end to evil. The parable points to the future reign of Jesus on the earth. In Isaiah 61 we read, I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. And in Revelation 21, there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. God will end injustice, death and rejection. It's not saying that God is uncontrollably harsh and likes to deal out corporal punishment. The feast goes ahead regardless, full of those who know their need for God. I suspect that those who'd been invited to the wedding banquet of the king's son would have been the socially acceptable, wealthy, upstanding people of the community. But looks can be deceiving. Earlier in Matthew 21, Jesus said, truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. In Luke, we read that the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame, those who need to rely on others, who get a raw deal from society, those who have nothing to offer, are invited. In Matthew, it's everyone who's invited, the good, the bad and the ugly. You can feel Matthew's evangelistic fervour. Invite to the banquet anyone you can find. And they did, gathering up anyone and everyone on the streets, filling the wedding hall. The book of Revelation also speaks of a wedding. The church as the bride of Christ, beautifully dressed to meet her husband. Jesus identifies himself as a bridegroom and is eating and drinking with people as one long feast, anticipating the great wedding banquet of the coming kingdom. It's a picture of the new heavens and new earth, a time when God will dwell with us and he will wipe every tear from our eyes. The king not only invites anyone and everyone, but also provides robes for the guests to wear. An illusion of the church as a beautifully dressed bride, perhaps. The wedding robes certainly suggest righteousness, but it's Christ's righteousness, not that of our own, that we will wear. No one need be ashamed of the rags they are wearing, and the rich no right to be proud. All come on the same footing, all wearing the garments of righteousness that Jesus has clothed us in. One man thought his own clothes, his own righteousness, was good enough. He was apprehended and thrown out. And it seems like a ludicrously severe punishment, especially as everyone was invited. But the point goes far deeper. The man had insulted his host's provision and showed complacency. He thought his best was good enough for God. Isaiah 64:6 says our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We cannot rely on our own goodness to gain entry into God's kingdom. But we can allow God to clothe us with the righteousness of Christ. God's kingdom involves a radical righteousness greater than keeping the law of the Jewish leaders. It requires disciples to seek God before their daily needs. Again in Isaiah 61, my soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, as a bride adorns herself with jewels. God chose the nation of Israel to be his people. The word translated chosen was originally used as a synonym for Israel, but the nation failed to fulfil its destiny in seeking to pass this blessing on to other nations. So Jesus came, making it very clear that he has opened the way for us all to be blessed, to be invited to God's kingdom. There's an element of both human response and God's invitation. Parables are designed to convey lessons, not to mirror real life. And the wedding banquet symbolises the blessing of God's salvation. It was spoken directly to the religious folks who thought they were in, and chastised those they thought were outside God's kingdom. It turns those beliefs on their heads. God will be the judge, not us. God will bring an end to wrongdoing. His invitation goes out far and wide to good and bad. And if we think we've got merit ourselves to get in, then we're wrong. The attitude of our hearts is what matters, not outward appearances. There's nothing we can do to gain entry other than accept the fine robes and turn up. What a celebration. Can you imagine it? God's kingdom is full of people who know their need of him. Free from shame, free from pride. Are you willing to receive that invitation? Maybe now, in the quiet, you can ponder what actions and attitudes might be hindering you from adorning the robes and accepting this invitation to come to the banquet. Amen.